invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, which will be our springboard to begin this message. But as you notice, additional scripture there in your bulletin, there's quite a number of other references we will look at as well. So it's there for your use, and use it if you wish. I'd like to start right off by reading our text, Joshua 24, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Since this is one of the more well-known and well-loved Bible verses, especially the last part of it, which we have, by the way, on our door knocker, I have preached from this verse before, and you may have heard other messages on this passage elsewhere. However, there's something the Lord has brought to my attention recently that puts this verse in a new light, or rather brings out a new aspect of its message to us today. Quite a number of years ago, I preached a series of messages warning you about the New Age movement, where I pointed out that Satan is a deceiver and from the beginning has been lying to mankind and blaspheming God's character. You may not be aware of it, but Satan can succeed in subtly defaming God's character and person, even to you and to me, if we don't watch out for it. When we read a verse like Joshua 24, verse 15, we automatically respond by saying to ourselves, maybe even loud, "Amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I hope you can say that and you really mean it. We're on God's side. You may wonder then why I gave as the title to this message, "Whose side are you on?" In fact, you may wonder why I would even ask this question. But as we'll see in the course of this message, it is all too easy in view of the pull of our flesh to take Satan's side against God if we are not careful. Let's see how this happens and, more importantly, how to fix this problem and avoid it in the future. I remember as a teenager when I listened to preachers preach and they would point out a problem. How many of you remember, you know, hearing preaching and there's a problem that's brought out? And I would say, "Well, get to the solution. Get to the solution. I don't know how to fix it." And so I never want to bring out a problem to you that we don't have a solution from God's word. So let's start off by asking an important question. How are we tempted to take Satan's side? When does this happen? When we believe Satan's original lie to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 while I turn the fan on and try to cool off my overheated. There we go. I don't know about you guys, but having a coat on really... Okay. One of the things about this cancer treatment, the latest thing is these hormone treatments, which are giving me all these female hormones that give me hot flashes. Okay, you ladies know what I'm talking about. And now I've got it, so I can feel empathetic with you. So I know what you're feeling like. I've got hot flashes. Okay. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan basically was saying to Eve, "God is lying to you because he doesn't really love you." You say, "Wow, that really is a lie." Okay, be careful. You could fall for this lie. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. He doesn't want you to be like him. This is Satan's lie. Have you ever felt that way? You ever had that thought cross your mind? To put it in a nutshell, Satan was saying to Eve that God is not good. As soon as we start believing the lie of Satan's, we have just taken Satan's side against God. People all around you are constantly demonstrating that they have swallowed Satan's lie that God is not good. They will say things like, "Why does God allow children to suffer?" Anybody ever heard anybody say that? "Why is there death and suffering in the world?" Did you hear anybody say that? By the way, there's a difference between honestly asking a question in order to understand God better and asking a question as an accusation against God or as a doubt about God's goodness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay. You yourself may have asked one or both of these questions in that wrong way. And if you still are asking these questions, even way back in the corner of your mind, then either you don't know the Lord personally as your Savior at all, or else you have allowed Satan's lie to enter your thinking. Let me pause here to answer the two questions I just posed a moment ago that I hear most often by those who believe Satan's lie that God is not good. Why is there death and suffering? Because Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin and death into the world. That's why. God did not do it. Your ancestor Adam did. By the way, all of you are related to Adam. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. All of us are related to Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We inherited Adam's sin nature. God does not often remove the consequences of sin. He does not often prevent one sinner from hurting another sinner, because if he did that, no sinners would truly understand how exceedingly sinful sin is. When we see the results of sin by one sinner's act against another, we ought to hate sin all the more and desire God's solution and rescue from sin. By the way, I hate abortion, where they murder innocent little babies in the womb, sometimes almost at the point of birth. That's just murder. But you know what? I know God is in control of that. I believe that those babies go to be with the Lord. And I'm so thankful that when we see those kinds of things happening, we realize that this is a product of sin. The selfishness of the mother and the wickedness of the murderer, abortionist. And we could look at a whole bunch of other things and realize the things that go on in the world today. But it's because of sin. Adam sinned and passed that sin nature down to all the rest of us. How else are we tempted to take Satan's side against God? Well, when we believe that God's judgment on sin is not just. Turn with me to Jude and follow along in your Bible as I read for us Jude verses 1 through 15. No chapters, just verses. Jude verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, speaking of homosexuality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You see, God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, and God is righteous. If God ignored sin, he would not be holy. Think about that for a minute. If God ignored sin, shrugged his shoulders at it, he would not be holy. If he did not punish sin, he would not be just nor righteous. Because we as sinners have sinned all our lives and live in a sinful world, we have become calloused to many sins, especially those that we do. And we do not easily understand that all sin of any kind is wicked rebellion against a holy God. I find that many people today laugh at sin. In fact, there are many sitcoms on television and movies that make fun of sin. They treat it as if it's no big deal. And I hope that we aren't getting that way, that we don't get calloused so that we look at sin and shrug our shoulders or ignore it. Because of our callousness towards sin, we think God is overreacting a bit by punishing all sinners in the lake of fire for eternity. And that is what Satan wants you and everyone else to think about God. Satan doesn't want you to hear that God so loved you and everyone else in the world that he sent his only son to die on a cruel cross as a substitute for you and every other sinner in order to be able to righteously and justly punish sin in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and offer you a full and free pardon from your sin and a place in his family and perfect heaven for eternity if you repent of your sins and trust in his son. By the way, when you are praying for a lost family member or friend, do not take their side against God. As Charles Finney, a preacher in the 1800s, put it, what did Finney mean by that? He meant, don't make excuses for them or rationalize away the seriousness of their sin in your mind when you are praying for the Lord to save their soul. Agree with God that their sin deserves the just punishment of an eternity in the lake of fire. and plead with God to convict them of their sin and open their spiritual eyes to the sinfulness of their sin and rebellion against a holy God. We'll mention this again at the end of the message, but please keep that in mind. So we are tempted to take Satan's side against God, first of all, when we believe Satan's lie that God is not good. And secondly, when we believe Satan's lie that God's judgment on sin is unjust. How else are we tempted to take Satan's side against God? Well, when we believe that time is more important than eternity. Satan tries to get us to be dissatisfied with our lot in life. We start focusing on what God has not given us instead of what he has given us. I remember as a missionary kid in Kenya, East Africa, and I would see even other missionary kids. They were Southern Baptists, so they had a lot of support. They had all sorts of toys that I didn't. I had to make my toys out of sticks and bottle caps and things and nails and things like that. And by the way, that was a blessing from the Lord because I learned how to make things. And to this day, I still love making things. I have time. But I would be dissatisfied looking at what I didn't have, like a radio-controlled airplane and other things like that, instead of what I did have. I had wonderful parents. I had food. I had a bed to sleep in. I had health. All these things. And Satan tries to get us dissatisfied with what we don't have instead of what we do have. We can get preoccupied with snatching a little pleasure right now as if this life is everything. By the way, how long is your life? Some of us will be shorter than others, but we could live up to 100 or maybe even a little over. But how long is eternity? How long is eternity? Think about that. I love math. You know that. And I love that number line when you've got that arrow that just goes on and on and on and on. And that's a reminder that eternity is like that. It never ends. This life, just a short little blip on that number line. Oh, listen, God often reminds us that we are not to focus on fulfilling our desires in this life, but rather we are to keep our eyes on the glorious future he has reserved for us in heaven. That doesn't mean that he doesn't give us good things now. I could spend half an hour telling you of all the good things that God has given me, not the least of which is my wonderful wife. But listen, we live in a country in the world where we have enough to eat. N'est-ce pas? How many of you had a good breakfast? How many of you have had a good meal lately? Okay. It was available, wasn't it? We live so well here in North America. When I lived in Kenya, East Africa, there were some little kids who didn't have much to eat. And if they did have something, it was probably just cornmeal. They called it posho, you know, in their language. And it was just cornmeal and nothing else. And for lunch, they would have cornmeal, maybe a little bit of meat. And for supper, they'd have cornmeal and nothing else. And, you know, they were happy with that. We are not to fulfill or not to focus on fulfilling our desires in this life, although we're thankful for what God does give us. Matthew chapter 6. In fact, why don't you turn there? These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, if your treasure is on physical things here on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you want your heart to be where the Lord is, let that be in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Well, you serve the Lord. You obey his will. You love him. You grow in Christ. You display Christ-likeness by his enablement. God further tells us that we are not to focus on the temporary sufferings of this present life, but we are to look forward to an eternity of perfect joy and fulfillment in his glorious perfect heaven. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Give you a little time to find it. I want you to see it with your eyes as I read it aloud for us. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Wow, I could preach a whole other message on this last verse. The redemption of our body. You know why I don't care if I've got cancer? I don't care if they keep taking away parts of my body and throwing them out. Because I'm going to get a new body someday. And it's going to be a glorious body. I have something to look forward to. And so do you. What a wonderful promise here. You know, having answered our first main question, how are we tempted to take Satan's side? Let's consider our second main question. How do you resist the temptation to take Satan's side against God? Here's a solution. All right. You resist, first of all, by recognizing that Satan is a deceiver and a destroyer and is God's enemy. Do you realize that? You know, you may say, well, duh, I know that. But think about it. Truly think about it. Recognize these lies we've just examined that Satan tries to get man to believe. Then refuse to believe these lies of Satan. By the way, it's a choice you make. You know, there's a scripture in Philippians that says, a whole list of things you're to dwell on. And then it says, dwell on these things. Or if you have King James, think on these things. Philippians 4:8, I believe. As we read that, we realize, you know what? He just gave me a command. He gave me a command to think something, to dwell on something. So please understand, you have a choice about what you think about. We just had a series of three messages on that. I hope that you'll review that if you've forgotten. You resist, secondly, by remembering all you know about God and by learning more about him at every opportunity. He is the personification of love and of truth. He is good. He is holy and righteous and just. The Old Testament saints, especially the scripture writers of the Psalms, were fully aware of it. Not all the Psalms were written by David. Some were written by others. But notice in Psalm, and I'm going to just kind of go through here real fast, but in the book of Psalms, 119, verse 68, it says, you are good and do good. Speaking of the Lord, he is good and he does good. Psalm 31, verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. In verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. You know, that word loving kindness translates a Hebrew word chesed, which means so much more than just loving kindness, but they had to find one word to fit it. It means all the good things that make up God's character. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. By the way, why would he be angry at us when we sin, when we forget his character and start believing Satan's lies? That's righteous anger. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What we deserved for what we do, God says, no, I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to demonstrate my loving kindness. Why? Because he is good. He is good. Please say it with me. God is good. Say it with me. God is good. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Aren't you glad that God remembers that we're but dust? He is so patient with us. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gave testimony of the wonderful goodness of his Father, especially in the matter of salvation. The Apostle Paul testified of this as well. But the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, I hope you've memorized it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, that's God's wonderful loving favor, you have been saved through faith. And that is a Greek neutral, meaning that it's referring to the whole phrase that came before it. So that salvation by grace through faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I appreciate the way Dr. Jim Berg so well put it. He was a teacher of one of my classes in the master's degree that I took there. And he said this, remember that God is good, Satan is bad, and don't ever get the two mixed up. That's a good phrase to memorize. God is good, Satan is bad, and don't get the two mixed up. You resist the temptation to take Satan's side against God, thirdly, by making the decision to believe and trust God and not to listen to Satan. When circumstances arise that confuse you, make the decision to trust God's goodness because of what you know about his unchanging character, whether or not the circumstances make sense to you yet. This is what Job did, and his testimony is recorded in Scripture for our benefit. Job 13:15, you said, though he slay me, I will hope or trust in him. That's important. Even though you don't understand the circumstances, even though it seems this can't be good, God, you're good. Why are you sending this to me? Job remembered, God is good. Therefore, even if he slays me, I will trust in him. By the way, if you've trusted Christ as Savior and you die, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. I've had the opportunity to share that with many doctors and nurses when I was going through some pretty difficult things, including almost dying. And I told them, I'm happy whether I live or die. I'm happy. Because if I die, I go home to be with the Lord in heaven, which is a wonderful place. And it is. Do you believe it? Or do you think this life is more important than heaven? Think about that. Please understand that the only way that you can be firm and consistent in your decision to trust God's goodness is to make sure you review often what the scriptures teach about God, about his nature, about his character, about his ways. Review scriptures like the ones I just read to you. Take time to meditate on these and apply them to your life and to your situation. By the way, this is one reason why we are studying these things during our Bible study time on Wednesday evenings before our prayer time. If you haven't been able to attend our prayer meetings lately, either in person or by Zoom, please check our website and listen to these messages. The first one in the series I preached this past Wednesday. So I hope if you weren't there that you'll listen to it on our website. One last thing, please remember again that when you are witnessing to an unsaved person or if you are praying for them, as Charles Finney exhorted in his messages, do not take God or do not take that unsaved person's side, but rather take God's side in the matter. As you declare yourself on God's side, you will be working with God in convicting the lost sinner of his sin and of his desperate need for salvation. As you pray for this lost person, don't make excuses for them or rationalize away the seriousness of their sin in your mind when you are praying for the Lord to save their soul. Agree with God that their sin deserves the just punishment of an eternity in the lake of fire, and plead with God to convict them of their sin and open their eyes to the sinfulness of their sin and the rebellion against the holy God. As you pray this way, your verbal witness to this individual will be more consistent in expressing God's side of the matter. And the Holy Spirit will have more opportunity to convict their heart of their sin, their lost condition, their need to turn to Christ in saving faith. May I just add one thing? When you are doing this, do not have an ugly attitude when you're doing it. Be filled with Christ's compassion when you declare these truths. There are times when I'm declaring these truths, a lost person, that tears come to my eyes and my throat closes up. Why? Because of the love of God. May they see the love of God as you're witnessing to them and telling them about the eternity in the lake of fire that you want them to escape, and the salvation you want them to see and to accept. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart through what we've studied from his word today? As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask the question I posed at the beginning of this message. Whose side are you on? God's side or Satan's side? Have you unconsciously succumbed to Satan's lie that God is not good or his judgment is too harsh? If the Lord has shown you that you have, would you confess that to him right now? Ask his forgiveness for doubting his goodness and his justice and his love. And ask him to cleanse your heart and mind from that deception and place yourself firmly on God's side in everything. Perhaps you're listening to this message, and as the Lord is working in your heart right now, you realize that you need to be saved from your sin. Would you let me help you make sure of salvation? If you're here, please just talk to me afterwards. I'm approachable. Just come up and talk to me and say, hey, I'd like to ask you about salvation. Or please contact me by texting or email so that we can set up a time to talk on the phone or even video chat if that's better for you. I would love to take the Bible and help you come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, your truth, your holiness, your justice, your patience, your loving kindness, your compassion. Thank you, Lord, that you are good and you do good, as the psalmist testified in these psalms we just read. I thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal you to us, that when we see what he did, what he said, we realize that that is you. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are absolutely the same in nature, in essence, in character, in ways. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful salvation. I pray, Father, if there's anyone who's listening, whether here or on Zoom or later on our website, and they are not absolutely 100% sure that they are saved, that all their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and that they have eternal life. I pray, Lord, that they would not delay, but that they would contact me or contact someone they know as a born-again Christian who can show them from the Bible how to make sure of salvation. Father, I pray for those who are saved. I pray, Father, that if they have been doubting your goodness subconsciously because of the difficulties and trials that they have faced, pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes once again to see your goodness and see that, as Romans 8:28 reminds us, that you are working all things together for good to those who love you, that you have a perfect plan and a perfect ultimate purpose in everything that we go through. I pray that you would help us to trust you, depend on you, to enable us to glorify you by our joy and our trust in you, no matter what we go through. May we be a blessing to others. May we point others to Christ. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.